begin with something from the end of Perek Beis from last week, which I researched this a little bit more. By the way, my notes for this week are on the page 3, the third page of the handout, and I'm going to refer to them right now. At the end of Perek Beis, we had an interesting pasuk, which is, Hashomrim heim ezderech Hashem leches bom. God said, I'm leaving the non-Jews in the land of Canaan in order to see whether Am Yisrael will follow in my path. So the difficulty, of course, which we have in the pasuk is the use of the terminology bum, whereas diktuk, proper diktuk, would indicate that we should use the term ba, lelechas ba, derech Hashem, being the singular, not darkei Hashem, but derech Hashem. So I told you last week that I'm not a mekubal, and therefore I can't tell you very much about the Shem Ben Membeis Osios, but I decided to become a bit more of a Kabbalist during the week, and therefore I looked up what Reb Tzedek HaKohen has to say about the name Membeis, and it's interesting. And we should have made this connection, which is that the Membeis name of 42 letters, which appears concerning God in Kabbalah, refers to the Membeis Masos, the 42 travels which Bnei Yisrael will know Seya in the Midbar. And of course, that immediately relates to the word Derech, because Derech and Masa are very much connected. And he says here, I'm going to read you from what I wrote over here, Dinyan ha-membeis masos kosu basforim, the concept of the 42 masos is written in this forim, shem keneged shem membeis. They correspond to the Kabbalistic name of 42 letters, and then he goes into how you figure it out exactly from the psukim, v'ashem shem membeis, hu ha-shem la'alios neshama o la'alios bepardes. When they used to have these visions, the Kabbalists used to have visions, and they used to ascend in their meditation to the higher supernal realms, good word there, so then they used to use this name of 42 letters to get up there. V'ine namasos. So what is the concept in general of the travels? It concerns that which we say when we take out the Sefer Torah from the Aron every time we lane. Every time we travel, we have to cast aside our enemies. It doesn't mean the goyim, we could use a little bit of that too. But here we're talking about Sharilo Yelahem Bamidbar. There weren't any enemies in the desert under the normal circumstances during those 38 years between the first year and the 40th year. They weren't really faced with enemies in the desert. It was really only at the very beginning and very end. Yet nonetheless, it says every time they used to travel, they used to say Vahibin Sa'aron. So rather, the concept is Ach Perush Masniecha Misanecha Hamasnim Hashem Yitzbrach Be'enei Yisrael, those who cause Am Yisrael to have a dislike for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Those who cause you to be hated, cause Am Yisrael to be hated by Hashem, which is the Yetzirah. And this travel, the travel of Vahibin Tzaron, alludes to our constant travel away from the Yetzirah. That's the allegory in the pasuk of Vahibin Tzaron. We're constantly traveling our entire life away from the Yetzirah and towards Hamunuchav al Nachalah, towards the Yetzirah Tov. So all of a person's lifetime is this travel in Avodas Hashem. And when a Mekubal wanted to travel, not laterally, not vertically, not linearly, but rather, what would we say?
Vertically,
right. When he wanted to travel vertically, he would use also the Shem Shel Membeis. So here too, the Derech Hashem Aleches Bom, I believe, alludes to the 42 Masa'ot, which we have in Parshas Masei, that tell us that there are many different stops and travels and many different perils along the way, but just like Bnei Yisrael were no say in the Midbar, in a manner which afforded them sanctity, so too our travels have to afford us with sanctity. And it's interesting here that the Perek Gimel also begins, Ve'ela goyim asher niach Hashem l'nasos bom es Yisrael. We also have the word bom, and that's not grammatically correct here either, I believe. I believe grammatically it should say bahem. But here it says bom, and I think it makes allusion to the same bom at the end of the last parak. L'nasos bom es Yisrael kol asher yadu. Now we're going to go through the psukim. The psukim begin, go quickly. L'nasos bom es Yisrael to test Am Yisrael. Es kol asher lo yadu es kol milchamas Kanaan. All those who did not know all the wars of Canaan. Now, here they were left here with these nations, which were left over in the land of Israel, to test them in two ways. The first way is, Rakhlaman das Doros B'nai Yisrael, just in order that B'nai Yisrael should know Lilanda Milchama wars. Raka Shalfanim lo yidoum. Those which did not know the wars of yesteryear. The wars of yesteryear were miraculous. Those were the wars when they conquered the land of Israel. But now they came to different kinds of wars, which were not going to help, they weren't going to be helped by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now they're going to be on their own. They're going to be tested to see whether they'll be Oved Hashem and therefore be able to succeed in war, or they would not be Oved Hashem and then they wouldn't be able to succeed in war. And that was the first issue. The Goyim were left as a barometer. If you'll be successful in war, you'll know it's because you're Matzliach in Avodas Hashem. If you're not successful, you'll know it's because you're Nichshal, you've stumbled in your Avodas Hashem. Mm-hmm. And those were, these nations which were left, were Chamesh Sani Plishtim, the five officers of the Plishtim. There's a problem here who exactly they were. The Mefarshim speak about it, we won't get into it. V'chol HaKnani V'Tzidoni, and all the Knanim and Tzidonim V'Achivim Yoshev HaLevanon, who lived by the Levanon, that's up north, Mehar Baal Chamon, from the Chamon out of Ochamos, which is on the shores of the Mediterranean. Now, it's interesting, I don't have an explanation for this, but for some reason here the Psukim only describe the nations in the very south, the Plishtim, and the nations in the very north, which are the ones from Har Chamon out of Ochamos. So I don't know, we know there are plenty of them in the middle as well. Yeah.
Which leads me to the Goyadu.
Yeah.
Who's the subject? The Goyim or Bnei
Yisrael? It seems to be the Goyim, but what... Would you like to make the case that it's the Goyim? I'm not sure I'd like to.
Maybe it's Bnei Yisrael because these were the nations because they weren't when Am Yisrael they crossed.
Did I not say Bnei Yisrael? Did I say the Goyim? He's also saying. Did I say the Goyim? Oh, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. It's Bnei Yisrael. Yes, it's clearly from Bnei Yisrael.
Historically, they crossed in at the center in Yeriko.
Right.
And move to the center. Therefore,
but we know
that the extreme north and south would not have been encountered in Israel.
That would have been true, if perhaps, had we not learned Perek Aleph. But in Perek Aleph, we saw that they left nations all over. So I don't know why we're only enumerating the ones in north and south. Perhaps we're saying the north, the south, and everything in between. You're right. In the center, they had the greatest conquest. But we know that all over, scattered, there were Goyim among them. And the Pasuk is going to stress that in a couple of psukim. So I'm not sure why here we're just enumerating the north and the south. Yeah. Yeah.
Well,
right. It should have said Bohem. Should have said Bohem. Not Bo. Should have said Bohem. Bo. Bo or Bo. Right. But I was talking about the plural. Right. No, it should have said Bohem. Okay, there's a difference. Because 42 has an allegory to it and 47 doesn't. There is a difference. Let's not get into it now. Okay, Vahil, let's go. We have a lot of stuff to do tonight. Vahil and Asus Bohem and Tisrael. Here we also have the Bohem again. They were left over there to test out Am Yisrael. Lodas, now there's another thing here. Before I would tell you about the war, and the Goyim would serve as a barometer. You're successful in the war, you know you're doing okay. You're not successful in the war, you know you're not doing okay. But now here's a direct test. Lodas ha'ishmu'u et mitzvos Hashem asher tzivos avosom b'yad Moshe. Now we're going to ask that, we're going to use the Goyim as the test itself. What's the test itself? We know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, they have to eradicate these nations because otherwise they're going to intermarry and they're going to start being idolaters and all that kind of bad stuff. So therefore, that's a test which is represented not just externally but inherently, not just by the barometer aspect, but inherently, are they going to learn from the bad ways of the Goyim or not? Yeah. It seems that Hashem said the wars when they conquered the land of Canaan, whether they were good or bad, was immaterial. Nisim occurred for them. And like we say, all these wonderful miracles. Now, it depends. If you'll be good, you'll get miracles. If not, then you'll be left to flounder on your own. That's what happened later on. So, here it's Ayishmu of Mitzvah Hashem Asher Tzivah Asher Zavosam B'Yad Moshe. Uvnei Yisrael Yoshvu Bekerav HaKnaani. You see how far this assimilation went. The Bnei Yisrael lived all over Eretz Yisrael. That's why I said I have difficulty with Pasuk Gimel. Because it says they were Yoshvu Bekerav HaKnaani. It's like as if they were, the Knaani were the majority. And they were the minority. I don't know if it actually was that way. But certainly there was a great Canaanite influence on Bnei Yisrael. Hachiti, Vaimori, Vaprizi, Vachivi, Vaivusi. All these nations, they were still around. Vayikhu lohem, that's the, Vayikhu is Bnosayim lohem, and since they were there, So, of course, what happened? Intermarriage. You know, we think just in America we have problems with intermarriage. Say, well, Jews have always had this intermarriage problem. They took their daughters, in other words, the Jews took the daughters of the goyim as their wives. Vespinoseim, and their daughters, Nasu Livneim, they gave to the sons of the goyim. And of course, the natural progression of the this intermarriage is also the worship of idols. And we learned before that it worked both ways. Intermarriage led here to idolatry, but also the other way. Idolatry was also practiced as a way of getting to intermarriage. Remember the Maisa and Shittim, when the Bnos Midjan came. So what do? The Bnei Yisrael wanted to have relations with them, so what do? They said, first, what do you have to do? They take an Avodah Zorah out of their good dresses, and they say, first, better to bow down to this idol, and then afterwards we'll agree to have relations with you. So it will work both ways, yeah?
Nations?
No. And Esav doesn't figure here at all. Esav figures only, Edom is Esav. None of these guys are Esav. These are all from Cham and Canaan. Oh, Edomites here. We'll come to him later on. Don't worry. We haven't forgotten about Esav. He's coming back, but not yet. In the meantime, again, we have in a pasuk sign the progression which we discussed in the previous parak. First, they did bad things. Then, after they did bad things, they forgot God, their Lord. And then, of course, after that, they got to the worship of Avdus HaBaalim and Hashemos. They forgot, they worshipped the other gods as well. Now, all of this, till here, till Pasuk Zayin, is really still part of the prelude. We began in Perek Beis, we began a prelude discussing the entire flow of the Book of Shoftim, and here too, we're still discussing what happened over the entire course of history of the time of Shoftim. And now we're going to start talking in detail. And now we're going to backtrack in history again. Another flashback. We're flashing back now to the times of Othniel ben Kenaz. Vayicharav Hashem b'Yisrael. Right after Yeshua dies, you know, immediately, God gets angry at Bnei Yisrael. Vayim karein b'yad Kushan Rishosayim. And he sells them to Kushan Rishosayim, Melech Aram Naraim. The king of Aram Naraim. Now, this is fascinating. Where is Aram Naraim? Where's Aram?
Northeast.
What?
Northeast.
Who came from Aram Naraim? Aram. It's way back there in Iraq, almost. It's pretty far. Right? It's pretty far northeast. The goyim are coming from really far away. It's interesting because the rest of the parak we're going to deal with goyim from outside the country. First, we're going to have Kushan Rishosayim was coming all the way from, you know, Saddam Hussein, all the way from Iraq, and then we're going to have Hussein himself. We're going to have the king of Moab right next door, true in Amman. But look, these are outside. So it seems this is just b'derech hateva, a natural thing that if you're going to intermarry with the Canaanim, the first generation or two, they'll still be friendly with you. Because after all, you're Mishpacha now. But afterwards, it seems that in the next parak we're going to see when we get to Dvorah and Yavin, Melech Hatzor, then already the Canaanim themselves are going to start oppressing. But in this parak we still see it's the external goyim who are coming to bother us. And it's interesting, perhaps it's not for naught that it was Kushan Rishosayim Melech Aram Naraim who came first, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu was trying to send them a message. You're going back to your roots. Before that, right? Terach Avi Abram v'Avi Nachar, right? This is HaKadosh Baruch Hu trying to give you a memory. You guys, I brought from Aram Naraim. I brought Avram out of Aram Naraim to be the first Jew, and you guys are regressing. You're going back to the milieu, to the Avodah Zorah of Aram Naraim. And therefore he brought from them this Kushan Rishosayim in order to allude to the fact that they reverted to the previous ways before Avram Avinu came on the scene. By Abdu Bnei Sos Kushan Rishosayim, in the meantime Bnei Sos served Kushan Rishosayim, Shmona Shani, 8 years. Yes.
They punished them.
They're
all kinds of terminology.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting because as I mentioned once before, the word Canaan also means a merchant. So it seems that the there was kind of a Kadosh Baruch Hu's barometer. Part of the barometer Kadosh Baruch Hu said is, listen, the first stage in rebuke when I come to punish you is not that I'm going to punish you directly, not that I'm going to afflict you. Vayim Karein means, like you put it just a moment ago, Hefter Pani. I'm allowing your enemies to have you. they can do to you as they please. And it's important to know, you know, it's unfortunate, of course, that we have to deal with this, but let's talk a little about current events. You know, there's a lot of terrorism, Rahmanul Islam, now in Israel. And, of course, many people have the question of what the Ashgacha, where is the Ashgacha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And I read they asked us, one of the Rabbanim who came to me to the father of Nachshon Waksman, Hashem Yikom Damo, Friday night, said to him, you know, he feels depressed that HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't listen to the prayers of so many Jews, David the Koiso. So the father said, he did listen. He said, no. So that's sometimes the answer. But in truth, I have to understand something about Hashgacha and divine control. Most of us in the room are not Hasidim, so we can talk about Hashgacha according to the Rambam. Right? So according to the Rambam, you have to merit Hashgacha. Hashgacha is something which doesn't come to every Jew automatically. If you are on a very high level, a great tzaddik, then you have divine the control of your destiny constantly. HaKadosh Baruch Hu saves you from any evil occurrence, unless it's your time to go. If you're on a lower madrega, like we all are, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't save you from somebody else who's out to get you. If somebody else has in mind, let's say, Rachmana Litzlan, to murder you, then unless you're on a very high madrega, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not stop that person from doing so. He can exercise his free will to hurt you, despite the fact that lo magia lecha, that right now you're not worthy of that fate. And that is a level of most human beings. Most human beings are not on level they should be saved from somebody else's free will. No, if somebody else exercises free will, that's too bad. And there's a common saying in Hebrew, which is L'chol kadur yesh ketovet. Every bullet has its address. But it's not true necessarily in Judaism. Really, in Dashgacha does not necessarily decree who's going to miyichyeh miyamus as a result of somebody else's bechira. As a result of illness, of malacham bavis, that yes, as a result of bechira, that doesn't necessarily true. So when we talk about people who are killed, Rachmana Litzlan, by goyim, then of course we say, Hashem Yikom Damo. Why? Because it's their evil bechira which brought about this incident. So the same thing is true here. Vayim Kareim is a level of punishment in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself does not punish them directly. That we'll get to later on. Sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if Am Yisrael doesn't listen at first, then it gets worse and worse and worse. But at the beginning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu just gives them over. He's Matzir Panim, which is our constant situation in Golus. Whenever we're in exile, we are the default assumptions that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not protecting us, and therefore the Goyim can do to us as we please. That's why, you know, whatever has happened throughout our history has happened. Because there is no tzedek in Olam Hazeh. Tzedek is only with the balance of Olam Haba. Not necessarily everything which happens in this world is based on scales of justice. Everything we believe that everything will be righted in the end. But certainly this world, because it's the world of Bechira Chofshis, yeah, it's not necessarily just in this world. Otherwise you would have no free will. So therefore it can't be completely just. Hello fair, as we say in Hebrew. It is. Okay? Or not okay, but that's my perspective on Vayim Kareim, that's what's happening here. So next pasuk, Vayizaku Bnei Yisrael Hashem. Bnei Yisrael cried out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Vayokem Hashem Moshiel Bnei Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought a savior for the Jewish people. Vayoshien. It's interesting, the Maamim picks up here that here by Osniel, there's a duality. First of all, he's a Moshiach. He's a savior. Besides Vayoshien, he saved them. Later on, by Ehud ben Gera, we get to him later in the parak. We're going to see. He was just called a Moshiach. He was never called. It was never said about him Vayoshien. Why not? Because the Baalim says there are two levels. There's the political salvation, which is a Moshiach. A Moshiach is kind of like a political savior, a general, a leader, a king. And then there's the spiritual salvation that Yeshua is called Vayoshien. And Othniel did both. Osniel arose, and he did both things, and we'll see proofs of that in a couple of minutes. So first came up by Yoshiem, Osniel ben Knaz, this he was the Moshiach, the Osniel ben Knaz, Achi Kolev HaKoton Mimenu. He was the brother of Kolev, and he was younger than he was, and I honestly do not know why this is brought down here. I don't know why. We know that he's younger than Kolev. Anyway, we go on and we say, For a vital of Ruach Hashem, he received the Spirit of God. Now, Spirit of God, there is a machlokas here among the Mepharshim. Some Mepharshim say this is the Spirit of Nevuah, and some Mepharshim say it's the Spirit of Gvura. I personally don't see why it's not both. As a matter of fact, we see in the Pasuk pretty explicitly that it's both. Vayishpotes Yisrael, first things he did is he was Shofetes Yisrael. What does Shofetes Yisrael mean? He got everybody to do tshuva. He said, okay, now let's get everybody together and let's do the right thing. Let's judge. Let's bring back justice ben adam l'chaveiro. And that way we'll get on the right derech and Hashem will help us in war. So first, vayishpotes Yisrael. And then, vayitzil milchama, afterwards he went out to war. Vayitin Hashem biyodon, HaKadosh Baruch Hu delivered into his hands as Kushan Rishosayim melech Aram. Kushan Rishosayim, the king of Aram, was defeated by Othniel. Vata'oz yodo, and his hand was mighty, Al Kushan Rishosayim, over Kushan Rishosayim. So we are to see both in the Psukim, the Ruach Givura, and the Ruach of Nevuah. Obviously, Othniel represented both. And therefore, since he was so successful, Vatishko Ta'aretz Arba'im Shana, the land was quiet for 40 years. Vayomas Othniel Ben Kenaz, and then Othniel Ben Kenaz died. Now, it's important to know, we're going to see this all over Sefer Shoftim, that wherever we have a number, like 40, of Vatishko Ta'aretz, it also includes the years of oppression. In other words, how many years were under Kushan? 8 years. So this 40 years includes the 8 years of oppression. And the Mepharshim say this consistently, Chazal say this consistently throughout Sefer Shoftim. The question is why? I'm not sure exactly why. Nobody explains why. They just say, point out the phenomenon which I'm explaining. But perhaps you can explain it in light of the principle which we have by a Baal Tshuva. By a Baal Tshuva we say, their chronology, I don't know. It's too complex for me, but there certainly are chronologies which force them to say it. I have to ask a bigger scholar than me. But why it should be that way, it perhaps is like we find by Baal Tshuva principle that Zedonos Nasu Lo Kizchuyos. When a Baal Tshuva does Tshuva, so we say it's not just that he starts fresh, but rather all those Averis which he did during those years before he became Baal Tshuva are now retroactively rectified, and they're made part and parcel of his total Zchus, his total tzidkus and mitzvahs. So here too we could say that since the years of oppression led them to do tshuva in all these cases and brought them to seek God again away from their lustful and idolatrous ways and back towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so they too were regarded as part and parcel of the sheket of the bracha which came afterwards. Perhaps, I'm just throwing out a possibility. Alright, let's go on in the meantime. Afterwards, after Othniel's death, we see Othniel during his lifetime, Bnei Yisrael kept more or less on a straight and narrow. Then after his death, the Bnei Yisrael started to do evil again. Vayechazek Hashem as Eglon Melech Moav. And Kadosh Baruch Hu fortified Eglon Melech Moav, Al Yisrael, over the Jews. Now it's interesting, the Maon points out, what does it mean, Vayechazek Hashem? He says that Eglon himself was a weak king. You know, imagine like King Hussein coming and trying to conquer Israel. A joke. So Vayechazek Hashem means that Kadosh Baruch Hu gave him strength to do it in order to show Am Yisrael, hey, there's something supernatural going on here. Naturally, he could never conquer you, Eglon. He's a 98-pound weakling. Actually, Eglon was very fat. But theoretically, he couldn't conquer you. So the only reason he's conquering is because you're doing the wrong thing. It was a way for them, for them to realize that they did the wrong thing, and that's why this is happening to them. Now, it could be Eglon. Could be. Eglon is also an allusion to the Egel Hazov, that name. Because the Egel Hazov was, of course, the Avodah Zarah which Bnei Yisrael worshipped in the desert. But it could be Eglon refers to that. But we're going to see a couple of more Kabbalistic connotations of this in a few minutes. More direct. What did Eglon do? Vayesov Elov as Bnei Amon v'Amolik. He got together with him Amon and Amolik. Now remember that for another pasuk or two. I'll come back to that. It's interesting. Who joined here together? Moav, Amon, and Amolik. These are all our cousins. Right? Who do Amon and Moav come from? Look, who's Amalek? Esav, you know, all our nice relatives. They all came together and decided to make a pact against us. Vayelach Vayachas Yisrael, he went and he conquered Am Yisrael. Vayishus Yirtzmorim, and they actually took over, so to speak, the west bank of the Jordan. They took over Yericho, it's precedent. Why is Yericho called Yirtzmorim, the city of the dates? So it's interesting, the Malvin says a very cute thing. It says that there's a halacha that one is not allowed to rebuild Jericho. Once Jericho, Yeshua put a curse on anybody who will rebuild Jericho. And it's not only that, you're not even allowed to build another city which has the name Jericho. Not just on that site, but anywhere. You're not allowed to build another city which has the name Jericho. So when they wanted to build a city, it was a nice place, you know, there's a beautiful oasis there. So they wanted to build another city. So what they did is they gave it a different name. They built it slightly over, and they called it Ir Hatzmarim, and that was the city which the Jews settled in the vicinity of Jericho, and that's the one which the Goyim now came, the Moabites and Ammonites and Amalekites, and they overcame it. Vayavdu b'nei Yisrael Eglon melech Moab, and b'nei Yisrael served Eglon, the king of Moab, Shmona Esrei Shana, for 18 years. Then, Vayizaku b'nei Yisrael Hashem. Finally, Am Yisrael came, and they turned to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vayokam Hashem lohem Oshia. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up for them a savior. Now remember, here it's not going to say Vayoshiim. Throughout the Psukim here, we won't find that. Vayokam Hashem lohem Oshia. He brought to them a savior. As Ehud ben Gera ben Hayimini. Ehud ben Gera, who was the son of Binyamin. Ben Hayimini means from Shevet Binyamin. Ishi ter Yadimino, and he was a person who could not control his right hand. In other words, according to most of Parshim, he was either paralyzed or he was a lefty. Pshuto kimashmo, iter here would mean that he was a lefty, not a righty. Now, it's interesting here the juxtaposition. Ben Hayimini ishi ter Yadimino, right? The play. It's almost like the Navi here is being playful with us and juxtaposing these two phrases. So I want to digress here for a minute and go into a little Kabbalah with you, which is that we have in Kabbalah the three highest spheros of the ten spheros are Keser, Chochmah, and Bina. Keser is called the crown. Well, Keser is the crown. And that represents that which is above and beyond human comprehension. The absolute beginning of something. It's even above the head. It's beyond intellect. It's what a thought is before the thought comes into your mind. The impetus for the thought, the subconscious. That's what Keser represents. Chochmah represents knowledge, the fact. As it stands, the knowledge of something is before its comprehension, just when you've absorbed it, is called Chochmah. Bina is when you've used the fact, categorized it, and understood it. Those are the three highest spheres in Kabbalah, Keser, Chochmah, and Bina. By the way, once you have Chochmah, knowledge, and Bina, understanding, then you achieve the next level is Das, which is wisdom. Now, this, like there's spheros in Kedusha, there are divine attributes of sanctity, there are divine attributes of defilement, of Tumah as well. And these, says Reb Tzadok, are represented by specific Goyim. And who do we know who's the foremost among the Goyim? Reishis Goyim Amalek. Amalek is the Reishis Goyim. He represents, says the Reb Tzadok, the Keser of the Klipa, the foremost evil in the world. The root of all evil is to be found in Amalek. He's the Keser. Who are the Chochmah and Bina of evil? Says Reb Tzadok. Now you should be able to guess just from looking at the Pesukim which we have here. Moav and Ammon. And he explains this. He says that Moab is Chochmah, and it's the source of Chochmah, the source of evil Chochmah, is Gaiva. Why? Because a person who has true Chochmah, Reishis Chochmah is what? Yiras Hashem. The true Chochmah is based on coming to know HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and coming to realize Eino Milvado. All Jewish wisdom, all Chochmah Yisrael, is based on the principle of knowing HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Whatever we do, whether it's in Torah or in science or in any pursuit in the world, everything is geared, when it's in the context of Chochmas Yisrael, to know HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Whether it's to know this way or that way, it's all to know Eino Milvado. And that's the antithesis of Gaiva. Gaiva is, I count, I know, it's my knowledge, it's my perspective. I'm a distinguished scientist. But the Chochmah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chochmas Yisrael, is Eino Milvado, whatever I know Magogu Maaser Hashem, how wonderful HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. And Moab represents that, and it's represented in Chumash. Moab is represented by Balak, the king of Moab, and we know Balak was the greatest wise man. It's interesting, it says that he was even greater than Bilam. Bilam was smart, but Balak was smarter. Balaam had one skill, Chazal tells, that he knew how to get God angry. But Balak, it says, was smarter. The king of Moab was smarter than Balaam. And he says, Reb Tzadok, in Kabbalah also, Chochmah is called Abba. Chochmah is called the father. It's the male attribute. And here also, Moav represents Chochmah. And then on the other hand, Ammon represents Bina, the understanding, the wisdom. And he says, because Ammon represents hiddenness. So that Moav was the oldest daughter of Lot's name for her son, in which she was telling the whole world, this is from my father, this is the result of our incestuous relationship. Ammon was the child from Ben-Ami, who was the child of the second daughter, who was more tznuah. She didn't reveal that this was this great incestuous relationship there in the cave. So this represents that which is hidden, that which requires bina to understand. Maybe davar mitoch davar, the understanding, unfolding something and seeing what's hidden inside of it. So according to Reb Tzadok, although he doesn't address this point, we see that here Amalek, Ammon, and Moab, the big three, the Keser, Chochmah, and Bina of evil, all came together to fight Am Yisrael. But at the head of it was Moab, who represent the power of Gaiva. So who are you going to get to fight about Gaiva? And Onav. Of all the Shvatim, who was the youngest? Amalek. What was Shaul's big problem? Why was he not successful being king? What? He was too shy. He was the Nechba Akelim. He had that trait of Shevet Binyamin. And when the nation wanted something, right, after they defeated Agog and by Achmol Ama Kol Atzon VaBakar, whatever it says there, so he gave in Shaul. He was too meek to be a king. That was the trait of Shevet Binyamin. They were meek. They were anovim. And that comes from there because it's interesting. They're called Ben Yamin. Ben Yamin, the right side, is the one associated in Kabbalah with Chochmah. And true Chochmah, Reishis Chochmah, Yiras Hashem, is Anava. They were the right-handed ones. And they represented the antithesis of the Chochmah of Tumah, of the Gaiva, the haughtiness represented by Eglon Melech Moav. And it's interesting, however, that the Pasuk tells us, one other thing which I put in here is that's probably why the Beis HaMikdash was built in the portion of Shevet Binyamin. Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu is, we know that B'chol Mekom Shatamotzei Glosser Kadosh Baruch Hu Shama Tamotzei In V'sonu So. Kadosh Baruch Hu likes to be with the humble people, right? The meek shall inherit the earth. And therefore, we say Kadosh Baruch Hu built the Beis HaMikdash in the part of Shevet Binyamin. And it says that he even didn't build it in the highest part of Shevet Binyamin. The highest point in the region is where Ein Itam is, where the spring was from which the water came to the Beis HaMikdash. And the Beis HaMikdash was 23 amos down from the top, the highest mountain there. So that's interesting that all this is represented by Binyamin. But nonetheless, although Binyamin represents Anova, and we needed this Anova in order to defeat the Gaiva of Melech Moav on the spiritual side, nonetheless, we don't want too much Anova. Too much Anova is a bad thing. It messed up Shaul HaMelech, and it could lead to devastating results. And we say there's even a Chazal which says Tam Chacham Mutar Shielo Shminis Shabashminis Shabagayva. Tam Chacham's got to have a little bit of pride, so he was also Iter Yad Yimino. Even though he was from the right-handed Shevet, the Shevet which represented the Chesed, he was a lefty. And lefties represent, I'm a lefty. And lefties represent a little bit of haughtiness, not too much. In any event, so that's why we had Ehud chosen here for this task, it would seem, on a Kabbalistic level. And what happened was a very fascinating thing we're about to learn here. They came up with this trick. They're going to play a trick on Eglon. Vayishchu b'nei Yisrael b'yodo mincha. B'nei Yisrael sent with a mincha, an offering, with Ehud, Leglon Melech Moav, to Eglon. Now, it was after 18 years, his loyal servants, they're sending him a present. Vayaslo Ehud Cheruv. Ehud made for himself a sword. The law is a special sword. Shtepios, it had two, it was two-sided. Now, it seems most of their swords in the old days only had one blade on one side, like a scythe, not double-bladed. This blade was double-bladed. Now, it's interesting because those of you who say Pesukei Dezimra relatively often, I don't because I'm always short for time, but those of us who say Pesukei Dezimra relatively often, they say one of the Halulukas refers to this sword. Her people yos be adam, right? What? No, there's not Torah. As the Gemara Brachos Daf Hei says, what is it referred to? Her people yos be adam? Kriyashma. Kriyashma Alamita. Because it says, Yiranenu amishkavosam. Romos kel bigronam v'cher pipios biyodam. So the Gemara says, anybody who says Kriya Shema, it's as if he's going against the Yetzirah with a double-edged sword. So it's possible this to say that David, that Dishnei, the Bcher Shoshnei Pios also doesn't just refer to the double-edged sword physically, but also he went with the Ruach Hashem of the spiritual force of Kriya Shema, Shema Yisrael, Shem Elokeinu, Shem Echad. And later on we're going to see that Ehud says to the Eglon, I got a word from God to tell you. And it doesn't say that it's on the word of God, and Pashup Shai learned he was just lying. But it could be, you know, that Taka, this was the power with which he was going to towards Eglon. The Shema Yisrael, Shem Elokeinu, Shem Echad, the Cher Pipios Biodom, is not just the koch of the sword itself, but also the peh of Am Yisrael, the prayers of Am Yisrael, that was also part of the Cher Pipios. In the meantime, Shtei Pios, it had two, was a sharp sword. Gomed Arko is very, whatever Gomed is, I think it's a tefach, around the size of a tefach, and Amo Geduma Rashi says, well, in any event, it's very short, and so is able, easier to hide it. And he put it under his garment on his right side, because you draw a sword like this. So normally, if you were righty, you put a sword on your left side. But he was a lefty, so he put a sword on his right side to draw it out like this. Now, in the old days, they didn't have metal detectors, which was a fatal flaw for them, as we will see. And he brought the mincha to Eglon Melech Moav, to Eglon King of Moav. Ve'eglon ish bori mod. Eglon was a man who was very, very healthy. Now, in the old days, you know, before the FDA and all these people came on the scene, it was regarded as being healthy to be fat. So Eglon was very, very fat, and that's what the pasuk is trying to tell us, that this is going to figure later on. Anyway, they brought in the mincha, vayhi kasher kila, lakivas ha-mincha, when they finished being marked as a mincha, he sent away the people who were carrying the mincha with him, his whole delegation, and he sent away the rest of the delegation, but they already left the palace of Eglon. They left. V'hushav, they went far away. V'hushav min ha-psilim. And he came back from the psilim. Now, why did he send the others away? He sent the others away for their own safety. And he came back from the psilim, and he made believe, oh, I forgot to tell the king's son. He came back by himself. Only by himself. Now, it's interesting, because the Targum and all the Farshim here say psilim means a place where they used to quarry stones, which sol avanim in Hebrew means to engrave the stones. So this was, he came back from a quarry. But I would say, if not for the fact that I had no source, that psilim refers to psolim. It was probably a play, it could even be a play in words, that when he said, I just came from psilim, he said it quickly, mina psolim. Why? Because you have to know that Ehud was about to say, I have an important thing from God to tell Eglon. So it sounds as if he went to some place where there was a big avodah zarah, a big idolatry, and he came back and said, oh, I was very inspired right now, and I went to this idolatry place, and now I forgot I have to tell you this great message from this idol, from this pestle. And he came back from the psalm, and it sounds like this, Ushamina Psilim Asheres Gilgal. He came from the idolatry which was by Gilgal. Vayom, and he said, Vasesili Elech HaMelech, I have a secret thing I have to tell you. And obviously, I assume that that he meant that I have something divine, even though he only says it's the Dvar Elohim when he's later on secluded with Eglon. I assume he meant the divine thing, because otherwise, why in the world would Eglon let him in one on one? Without any guards. So I assume that that's what he said. I have something special I have to tell you, something secret and nobody else can hear. So the king said, hush, don't say it in public. And Rashi says, hush also means that he hicked everybody else. You know, clapped his hands, everybody left. So everybody who was standing in front of him left the room. Elov came to him. And he was sitting in at this point, in other words, Ehud, when it was said this originally, must have been far away, must have been a huge hall, and he was said to the very end, and he said, I have something secret to tell the king. And the king said, oh, okay, come closer and tell me. So he was sitting, Balias HaMakeira, he was sitting in the, this is a room with a lot of windows. And this is in order to make, in lieu of air conditioning, this is a way to cool off. Now, it's not clear here why the Nach has to emphasize to us that this was Balias HaMakeira. Doesn't say. But it could. I surmise that we're going to see the reason why in a couple of psukim, that this is critical to understanding the context of the story, that he was sitting in a place that had a lot of open windows. Okay? Vayom Ehud, and Ehud said, when he was just and the king alone, Dvar Elohim li Elecha, I have a word of God to give you. Vayokha mi'alaki said, and Ehud got up from his chair to hear the word of God. Now here the Radak says a very powerful thing. He says, the name of Chazal, because Ehud got up, maybe Rashi brings it down? Radak brings it down. Oh, Rashi brings it down also. That since he got up, Zocha v'yotza mimena Rus. He was Zocha that Rus came out of him. And it's brought down that Rus was the daughter of Eglon. Now, I don't know if that works out according to Pashup Shah, because that would put Rus very, very early. And I don't know if genealogically it works out that there were enough years then to cover just, if there were four generations, which it says were between Rus and David, would cover all those years from the time of Eglon till the time of David HaMelech. I'm not sure. But Bas, daughter, doesn't always mean Mamish, the daughter. It can mean that daughter, granddaughter, great-granddaughter. So I don't know if it's literal Mamish at this time that this Ruth was already alive. In any event, what's going on here? Why? L'fichav zocha eglon shetehei bito ein l'machus Yisrael vi rusam ovia shoysa bas eglon. Why? So it could be, according to the lines which we said previously, we know that Chachma is the Chachma, the true Chachma, Reishis Chachma Yiras Hashem. The true Chachma, true wisdom, is the Word of God. And here he was evincing to a certain degree that his Chachma was not completely Tomei. After all, he did come from Avraham Avinu's household, indirectly through Lot, and he did have respect. He knew that true Chachma Rizah comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he did have that respect for Hashem, and he had that Yiras Hashem, which personifies and typifies true Chachma, true wisdom, that the understanding which knowledge is supposed to bring to, that Einod Milvado. So therefore he stood up when Ehud comes to tell him the word of God, he stood up. And it's interesting because Ruth, the name Ruth, seems to be connected to Yiras also. There's a little bit of a connection there in the letters, the Resh and the Tav, and Vav and Yud, we know, are interchangeable sometimes. So therefore it could be that the Yiras Hashem, which Rus brought about, of course, through David HaMelech, was connected also to Eglon standing up here and demonstrating this Resh Yischachma Yiras Hashem. So here there was some connection, and therefore he was Zochet to have Rus come out from him as a result of this event here. In the meantime, Vayi doesn't say what Ehud said to him, and again, perhaps it alludes to Shema, the Shnei PPOs back there. Vayishlach Ehud es yad smolo. Ehud sent his left hand. Vayikach secher me'al yerchimino, and he took his sword from his right side. And obviously they didn't search him, because, or they probably, they didn't know how to frisk well in the old days. They only frisked the side on which they thought the sword would be. And vayitzchev avitno, he stuck the sword into Ehud's stomach. Vayovo gam hanitzav acharalav. Eglon was so fat that the handle, what? Fat enough that it makes us feel good about that we're not that overweight. So vayovo gam hanitzav acharalav. The handle also came in from behind the blade. It mamish, the whole thing got in there. Vayizgar chelev ba'aralav, and the chelev, the fat inside his body, closed up around the blade. Kilo shalat acher mibitno, because Ehud didn't pull the sword out. Now the Malbim says, why didn't he pull the sword out? Very practical reason. Because if he pulled it out, he'd get bloody. And then, if somebody would see him, they would sense, hey, 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 must be something going on here. So, therefore he left the sword inside. nonetheless, by Etziah Parshtona, though all of the guts started spilling out, the food, the refuse, the garbage inside Eud, inside Eglon. And this obviously made a very great stench. And we're going to talk about the stench in a minute. Vayetze Eud HaMizdarona. Eud went out into the hallway. Vayizkor Dalsos Aliyah, and he closed the doors of the small room where the place where the big windows were. And Badov and Noah behind him, and he locked it. And obviously it was a lock, but you couldn't tell if it was locked from the inside or the outside, because otherwise it would defeat the purpose. So he took the key and left. Huyosa, and he left. Vavodabo, and then the slaves came. Vairubi ne dalsos alianulos, and they saw that the door to this room are closed. Vayomer, they said, Achmesi chuas raglav. Now remember, there are a lot of windows, and all the guts are on the floor. So obviously he smelled a great stench. They smelled a great stench. So he said, must be Eglon is attending to his needs. Mesech as a raglo means covering his legs, and it's a euphemism for attending to his needs. So he said, obviously he has a stomach disorder. He's got problems. He's, he's involved. He's busy. By the way, Achmesech, obviously, since he was fat, he probably, took him a while. Achmesech is raglo b'chadar ha-mekero. He's obviously attending to his needs with the chamber pot, which was in the chadar ha-mekero. So they waited until they gave up all hope of his ever coming out. It's interesting, the word bosh. Vinei einenu, we'll see why in a minute. Vinei einenu. He's not there, he's not coming out. Vinei einenu poseach dalsos aliyah. He's not opening the doors of the upper room, the small room. Vayichulos mavdeach, so they took a key. Vayiftachu, and they opened up. Vinei adoneim nofel artzameis, and they saw that their master had fell down on the ground and he was dead. Eud nimlat adis ma'amom, and Eud had already run away by the time they were mismameah. Now it's interesting, mismameah here it says the Malvim is a shorter time than advosh. So they could had they not waited so long, they could have caught up with Eud, but by the time they were mismameah, Eud had already run away, and when they actually woke up, by the time they were Bosh, which was much later, they had given up hope and they banged down the door. They opened the door, then by that time, Eud had managed to do a whole bunch of stuff, which we're going to see in a moment. But now, I just realized this tonight. Just now. Yismameah, where do we say Yismameah? Animami, you give him liquor. Now, you're going to see amazing parallel here. And this is something which we're going to see a fascinating thing here. And we know he passed by the psilim. In other words, the place, the idolatry place, he went by there. And he went by Malek, an interesting place. Where did he go? Hasirasa. Hasirasa. He went to Seir. How did Seir come in here? So it seems to me that the psukim now, in the next couple of psukim, we're going to describe a very fascinating thing. Eud thought he was Mashiach. Presenting this to you as hypothesis. Eud thought he was Mashiach. And that's alluded to also by the Yismameah, but we're going to see better allusions to. And why? What Seir? What do you mean? It's right here. I know that. I'm just, come on, sorry, but I can't have a little bit of fun. The Yismameah also, we'll throw that word into. I didn't think of it this morning, but now I have now I can throw it into the pot as well. So in any event, but what was Vayimaleit Hasirasa? Because we know that we say in Parshas Vayishlach, how Yaakov Avinu says to Esav that Anis Naaloli Ti Regla Amlocha Shelofanai Ad Asher Avol Adonis Seira. Right? You all know that pasuk, but it says Yaakov said Esav invited Yaakov to be his house guest, and Yaakov said, "Oh, please, don't do me such a great favor. I'll go slowly. Eventually, I'll catch up to you." The problem is, we know Yaakov Avinu never catches up. So Chazal say, what do you mean at Asher Avol Adonis Seira? He meant at the end of time, when V'haya Bayoma V'alumashim Bar Tzion Mishpot Es Haresov. Haresov means the mountain of Seir. V'haysa L'Hashem Amlucha. Yaakov's going to catch up with Esav at the end of time. That's when Asher Avol Adonis Seira. So here too, it's interesting. V'aymalei Tassirasa. He went to Seir. Why? V'ahi Bevo'o. When he got there, Faiska b'shofar, blew the shofar. What shofar did he blow? What? Where did Eud get the idea? It must have been Mekubal. But it must have been Mekubal. They must have had this Kabbalah on this.
I mean, by Yatniel, it says...
That's right. I guess they had a Kabbalah. Look, he went to Seir and he blew the shofar. What do we know about the shofar? He's going to Seir and he's blowing the shofar. Come on, what's going on here? Bahar Ephraim. And where did he pick to go? He didn't go back to his own tribe to Binyamin. He chose Har Ephraim. Because we know, I don't have a chumash in front of me, but in the Haftorah for Parsha, I think it's the Haftorah Parsha of Vayishlach, it says, Vayor Beis Yaakov Eish, Uveis Yosef Lahava, Uveis Esav Lekash, Vlihet Osa Mayom Ava. In other words, that who is going to be going to eradicate Esav at the end of time? Who's going to be involved in that? Yosef. Yosef is going to be the Shevet Yosef of the ones who are integral in order to bring about the complete Geula. So he's going to Beis Yosef. These are the ones where he's going in order to make sure to bring about Seir. And don't forget, Amalek was in on this deal too, right? It's not just by Mikra, it's not just by coincidence that Seir gets involved, but we know it wasn't just Moab, there was also Amalek involved, and we know that Eina Kisei Sholem Veina Shem Sholem Achimocha Zar Shol Amalek. But once Amalek is destroyed, that's it. That's when we bring the Geula. So he went and he tried to get Ephraim involved as well. Vayizkam Shofar Bahar Ephraim. Vayirdu Imo B'nei Yisrael Min Ahar. Again, it stresses the mountain. V'hulif name. Why the mountain? Because in that same pasuk it says, V'alu Moshim Bahar Tzion Lishpot Es Har Esav. They're going to come down from the mountain of Har Tzion and go down to judge the mountain of Esav. So here too, he's going from the Har to the Har. He's going from here, it's Har Ephraim, from Eretz Yisrael, he's going down to the mountain, to the to Moab. So he said to fight the Moab, to fight the other enemies. Vayomer Elayim, he said to Bnei Ephraim, this is it, guys. Reach for Acharai, run after me. Right? We're all going to pursue and go and pursue them. Kinosan Hashem etzoyveichem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave your enemies, es Moab biyedchem, Moab in your hands. And they went after him. Now the first thing they do is they encircled the enemy, because if you remember, the enemy who was on the west bank of the Jordan was in Yericho. So they went to the Allenby Bridge, you know, they went around and they captured the Mabros HaYarden, they captured the bridge from the west bank to the east bank, and that way they cut off their escape routes, right? And then when they had the army of Moab encircled, they wouldn't let anybody go. And they destroyed, eradicated Moab at that time. 10,000 people, which was obviously considered to be a great army at that time. But it's interesting, not just Stam people, but V'chol Ish Shomein. All the best. Shomein means fat, but also means the best, the creme de la creme. They smote them, the cholish choil, and all the soldiers lo nim latish. Nobody got away. Vatikona Moab by Yom Ahu. That's interesting though, but it wasn't the real Yom Ahu which Ehud thought. Ehud thought which Yom Ahu is it going to be, but that Yom Ahu the Yom Ahu, how's it go? By Yom Ahu Yeh Hashem Echadosh Moechot. He thought it'd be that Yom Ahu. It wasn't. It was Vatikonam Abayomu Tachas Yad Yisrael. They were underneath Am Yisrael. Vatishkotar Tarboim Arashmonim Shanan. The land was quiet for 80 years, but it wasn't the complete Gula. By the way, here too, the 80 years includes the 18. Why? Because you see at the beginning of Pasuk Dalit, the parent Dalit says explicitly, Vayasifu Bnei Yisrael Asosa Rabbi Ne Hashem Ve'ehud Meis. They did already evil in the lifetime of Ehud. Ehud was not a Vayoshiyim type savior. He was a leader, an inspired leader, a person who perhaps was himself very holy. But he wasn't a spiritual savior for Am Yisrael. The Vayoshiyim, which Osniel did, Ehud did not represent. He thought he was powerful. He thought he was Mashiach, perhaps, to see these illusions in the Tzukim. But he wasn't. He didn't get Bnei Yisrael to do tshuva. It was not him. It was not successful. And then afterwards, after him came V'acharav, came back to Pasuk Lamed Aleph, V'acharav Hoya, after him, was Shamgar ben Anas. The Shamgar ben Anas came after Anas. I looked in, it's interesting, there's we're going to find a lot of the minor, quote-unquote, Shoftim, in Sefer Shoftim, there's a dearth of material on. And Shamgar ben Anas is one of those who we know almost nothing about. The Mefarshim say one Mefarisher says that he was for a year. 1 year after Ehud died. Literally right after Ehud died, he rose and then he was there for a year and then he died. Another Mefarshim say he was during the lifetime of Ehud. He was somebody, you know, some hero who came in some region of the country and did a mighty deeds, but he wasn't really a shofet. Never says about him he was a shofet. Others say, I saw today in Encyclopedia Mikraït, that's not a orthodox source, that some scholars say that Shamgar ben Anat was really a goy. It was a goy, you know, it was in some encyclopedia. It brings down for that some modern scholars say that Shamgar is not a Jewish name, that it's a name of some idolatry or something like that, and he was really a goy who saved Am Yisrael. But that's there. I don't know. There's no true evidence for that. Yeah. Yeah. Right. I mean, we find all over Shas, right? We find all over Shas that Ravashi, you know, these are names which weren't Jewish. You know, that's like Murray and Sam. These are all just bad, good. In Bavel, they're going by non-Jewish names as well. So it could be the time of Tanakh also. In any event, so that's no riot. There is one interesting Chazal, though. One interesting Chazal, which is found in the Medrash Tehillim. Now, you can only find these things if you have a CD-ROM. Fortunately, the library in the Yeshiva has a CD-ROM. That's where you can find these things. So the Medrash brings down in Medrash Tehillim, the Buber's Medrash Tehillim, in Kapitel Tzadik, it brings down that Shamgar was from Shevet Shimon. The Shevet is not mentioned because that's part of the klal of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't curse them explicitly, but Moshe Rabbeinu never gave them a bracha. And therefore, you'll never find a successful shofet or a successful king from Shevet Shimon. They never were leaders as a result of that. And here too.
Nor do we have any indication that it was a...
Well, it says, but that doesn't. He doesn't say how long he reigned, but it doesn't say it was a shofet. He never made it to be a real shofet. He had this great feat. He killed 600 plishtim with a cattle prod. But by Vayosh Kamuz Yisrael, he also saved Am Yisrael. But he didn't. He does not record it as having done being a shofet. And if you look at
Parak, recorded that the others were shofet.
No, it does. No, that does. But the by Ehud, it doesn't say it was a shofet. Maybe you're right. Maybe. Yeah, he's not even. That's true. He's not called a Moshiach. He's right. That's a good point Dr. Noble's making. At least David was called a Moshiach. He wasn't even called a Moshiach. Besides that, if you go to the Perek Dal, and then right afterwards he goes to Yavin. So he's not even. When we come to summarize what's been going on, we don't even mention Shamgar's term. So it seems that Itaka was either very short and unsuccessful, or was just a warrior, a great warrior at the time of. Ehud. In any event, what?
He was very good. There was stability.
Who was very good? Why? Where do you see that?
But it just doesn't go into detail.
Vayosha means one event. It means with that Mahmud Boker, 600 with those 600 people he killed. Look, I can't. You know.
He may have been during the Shmonim Shabbat.
You know. Yeah. So it was during those 80 years, right?
Fine.
But those 80 years are all attributed to Ehud, right? It's right after Ehud, we go straight into Sisra and Yavin and Dvorah. So Shamgar's term is not recorded at all in any distinction.
For
true.
Yeah. Yeah, but let's not go to extremes and say that he was a Nochri.
No, that wasn't me. No, Chas v'Sholom. You're right. No, I wouldn't say he's a Nochri. That wasn't the Orthodox source. That was the scholar.
Right.
You know, if you're a Bible scholar, you can really say anything you want because nobody. You know, once you have an hypothesis, go ahead.
Why were they?
It's an interesting thing. Am Yisrael eventually is redeemed by Kodesh Baruch Hu, even if they're not worthy. So Am Yisrael will be redeemed, especially if there's one person who gets up. One of the reasons why Nebuch we suffer so much is because we don't have inspired leadership. But if you have inspired leadership, even though the nation is not so good, one person who's inspired can in fact have a great impact. Now besides that, here it did say, Vayizaku b'nei Yisrael Hashem, I believe. In Pasuk Tes Vav, it said, Vayizaku b'nei Yisrael Hashem. They didn't do complete tshuva, but they did daven. So since they did daven, so therefore that was enough to send them a savior.
Perek Aleph used the introduction, said that Hashem.
Yeah. So there are two answers. That's what I'm saying. One is that when they cried, they got it. The other is eventually HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers. Eventually HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved. Well, we say Kilo Lo Olam Yisnach Hashem. That's where we say Necha. Okay, now I have to go through this very quickly. You see, there's a long Ralbag here. The Ralbag is super long. When the Ralbag gets onto a topic, he really launches into it. And here he gives seven reasons why we have the first three Pukim of Sefer Shoftim. Ralbag was obviously bothered by why all these stories are here. And he says that he gives seven reasons. So some of them apply to all Shoftim, some to specific these three Pukim, some to specific Maisim. I'll go through them quickly. I have them listed here in my notes. One is that they manifest Hashgacha of Hashem. And he says most of the Nevi'im Rishonim is like that. In Bichlal, in general. The Nevi'im Rishonim is, when Am Yisrael is doing good, they get good. When Am Yisrael is not doing good, they get bad. And we see that constantly, the warp and woof of that, you know, back and forth, that when they're good, they get good, because they're okay. When they're bad, they get vanquished and all that kind of stuff. That's one reason for most of the Nevi'im Rishonim. Another thing here we see specifically in the first three Prokim is the advantage of successful planning. And you have to plan carefully from the beginning. In other words, like when and it refers specifically to the time when they cut off Adoni Bezek's thumbs and big toes. It says that was premeditated. That was planning ahead of time to do this, wage this war, and that's why they asked the Urim V'Tumim to find out who should go up first and who should fight first in order to plan successfully, in order to make sure that they got the optimum results. In other words, that at the end they'll do that which will bring the most fear to the people in the land, that which will have the most devastating results on them, that which will be the best possible plan to employ. Then he says, another reason why we have a couple of the Maisim here, one of the Maisim in the first three Prokim, is with Achsa and Asniel. Remember, Achsa was Asniel's wife, Kalev's daughter, and she asked her father to increase her dowry. So she didn't ask for everything at once. First she asked for one field, then she asked for one type of well. Then she asked for another type of well. So therefore, from this we learn, you should always ask in stages. In other words, don't ask your father or your father-in-law for $1 million at once. Ask him for $1,000 here, $1,000 there, right? That's the best way of doing it, right? That's right. Then, see, the Rabbi is very practical, Risha. Then we say there's an advantage of connecting to the tzaddikim. It says that the Bnei Keni, the children of the grandchildren of Yisrael connected themselves to Shevet Yehuda to learn Torah. So from here we learn that one's supposed to connect oneself to righteous people. Then we learned about the city of Luz, right? That the Bnei Yisrael, when they came to conquer Beit El, they found this person who told them the passageway in, and they let him go, and he went and he started the new city of Luz, where we know nobody used to die, all that kind of stuff. And from here we learn that all good is rewarded. And eventually people get rewarded for anything good, and we have to ensure to reward people for all the good they do. Here also we learn, it's almost the same thing in number two. Number six is strategic planning. That Ehud carefully planned his war, you know, with this whole business, with the sword and the mincha and all that. For him we learn that one has to not just plan for the optimum fear, but that the battle plan always has to be carefully orchestrated ahead of time. And finally we learn not to risk others. Ehud, he sent everybody else away before he actually killed Eglon, so that if he died in the attempt, nobody else would be risked. And these are the Rabbag's seven to'aliyos, the seven advantages, seven morals, which we learn from the first three Prokim of Shoftim. But of course, I think that there's a value, although the Rabbag seems not to address this, there's a value in Jewish history in and of itself. Right? It's important for us to know, Zchor Yimei Salom Binu Shnos Dor Vador. It's important for us to know where we came from, our heritage, and what's going on in our history. In Echnami, one of the things which he says, why we have all of Sefer Shoftim is for the Hashgacha. That's what he's trying to address all of Sefer Shoftim. Don't worry, he's going to come back to us. He's going to come back to us several times during Sefer Shoftim and also deliver to us discourses on why various different other parts of the Sefer were necessary.
Yeah.
No, all of Sefer Shoftim and specifically these three Prokim. He's going to come back later and talk about other Prokim as well. It's like a synopsis. Every few Prokim is going to give us a long dissertation. Yeah.